Many years ago, I heard from a woman that she shared a story about her son. She had raised her son in the faith. You know, as a young boy, he knew and came to church and heard these things. As he got older, you know, he'd come to services and was aware of more and more. But after he graduated, he left the church, went back in the world, so to speak, and kind of let go of all the things that he'd grown up with. But there came a point after many years, possibly even several decades, that he began to be interested again, thinking about, you know, as we mature a little bit, we look at things differently, don't we? And so he thought, you know, some of these things I'm taught, that they made sense. And so he started coming around to that, and he shared that with his mom, how he wanted to come back, he wanted to come to services, he wanted to hear the messages, be a part of that. So he attended several times, not just once, but, you know, several times he came, and the members didn't really make him feel welcome. They treated him in a way, you see, during those years he'd gone out and had numerous tattoos that covered his body. And for the members seeing that, that was like a stark reminder maybe of something they didn't want to do. And so many of the people couldn't see past that. And he felt that every time he spoke with them and tried to feel welcome back to come to worship God and do all that. And so in a sense, you could think that maybe some of the members thought they were just looking at his outward appearance and not really thinking about how he could change. That, you know, in here, in his heart, that he came to see, you know, the error of his ways and wanted to make a new change. And so the mother was devastated, you know, that her brothers and sisters, the church members, would treat her son in such a way that he literally stopped coming even though he had an interest. And so my question to all of us is, how do we view others? You know, are we like members that have treated someone poorly because of the way they look or something they say or do? Because how we perceive a person can affect how we literally think about them, how we talk about them or talk to them, and even how we treat them. What if our perspective is wrong? Because that young man, he didn't feel people were willing to overlook his past mistakes. And brethren, we've all made mistakes. We've all sinned. Some of our sins seem to be more hidden, where they're not right out there in front of everybody like a tattoo. But we still have them. And so would we want to be treated that way if someone found out? We have to consider that. Let's begin today in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16, and verse 1. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 1. You know, in this section of Scripture, God rejects King Saul as being his, you know, chosen leader over the children of Israel. And you think back about what Saul had done in some of the previous years, a couple of years into his kingship, he decided to offer sacrifices that Samuel was going to do, and he wasn't willing to wait. And so he stepped out in the wrong way there. And, you know, he made other mistakes. When God told him to kill off all the Amalekites, kill off their sheep and oxen, he did most of that, but he wasn't willing to kill off the king right away. And he kept some of the sheep, saying, oh, the people want them, and we can offer them back to God. He reasoned around that. And so Samuel was asked to anoint another king by God, because God says, I no longer will have you as king. You won't follow my ways. So let's read a few verses here, starting in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. Continuing in verse 4, so Samuel did what the Lord said, and he went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? So notice how they were a little bit leery here, like, what's going on? And so they had a different mindset of what could happen than actually was going to happen. Verse 5, and he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was, when they came, that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. So he looks at Jesse's oldest son, and he already had it in his mind, he goes, this has got to be it. This is the one God will choose, based on probably how he acted, how he looked, what he said. But then it says in verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So we see that God looks at things a lot differently than we tend to. You know, we've all done things later that we go, why did I do that? I didn't have all the facts. I didn't look at the whole picture. And Samuel would have chosen the first son. And so he actually goes through each of the seven sons and realizes that God says, no, not that one, not that one. And yet we know that God looks at the heart. His focus is not on the outward appearance. You know, so whether we're tall or short, that doesn't matter to God. We have nothing to make ourselves taller or shorter. So that's really not a condition that God says we should be judged by. You know, whether our IQ is high or low, it really doesn't matter. We can still grow. We can still overcome. We can still have friends. We can enjoy life. Technically, you know, we can still be in the kingdom. It's not the color of our skin that God looks at. It's not whether we're male or female. It's not whether we're handsome or, as the world would consider, not so pretty. All these things that we have no power over, God doesn't look at it in the way many times that man does. Verse 10. So Samuel had gone down through the seven sons. In verse 10, thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. So Samuel's probably going, what's going on? You know, you've sent all your sons here. And yet he finds out there's another young one out keeping the sheep, and they bring him in. And when he sees him, then he says, this is the one, you know, the youngest one. And sometimes, brethren, you know, I just think about this whole story here, how we tend to not look at things as God does. We get our opinions, and we look at things improperly. So my title today is Developing a Proper Perspective. Brethren, it's important to improve our outlook in all areas, how we view others, you know, how you view one another, how I view you, how you view. We have to stop and think about that. You know, have you ever sat at an airport, had a little free time before you're getting on the plane, and all these people are walking by, all kinds of circumstances, tall and short people, some yelling, some quiet, some hunched over, some, you know, using. And you kind of, it's easy to judge them, saying, oh, I think this and I think that, and you kind of just people watch. But think about how many times we have a wrong opinion. We don't know the whole backstory. So we have to have a perception of ourselves, more like God sees us. Because if we look at ourselves wrong, we're not going to change the things that God would want us to change. We need to have a better perception of God and what he's about and his laws. At times we can look at certain laws and say, oh, I think you only have to keep it this way. And yet somebody else is looking at it from a different angle and keeping it a little differently. And then we have to think about, well, our great creator, our maker, our ruler has a certain perspective about me. And we can say that to each of us, that he sees us in the right way. And yet we don't always see ourselves that way. And so all of us have areas where we don't see the whole picture. Let me give you an example. There was a math teacher. He was teaching a bunch of little kids, let's say first graders. And he wanted to kind of wrap up the addition section of his class. So he says to one student that was struggling a little bit, he says, if I gave you an apple, and then a little bit later I gave you another one, and an hour went by and I gave you another one, how many apples would you have? The little kid sat there, thought about it, says, four. The teacher just shook his head, says, boy, how am I going to help this child? So he said, well, maybe I can change the story a little bit. He said, I'll use butterflies. He said, now if a butterfly comes flying by, and I tell you to count these, a little bit later another one comes by, and then finally, oh, there's another one over there. How many butterflies is that? So the child thinks, and he goes, three. He goes, that's right. So he went back to the apple one to see if he could get that figured out, and he repeats the same story. And the child's sitting there and says, four. And the teacher goes, "You got it right on the butterflies, but why the apple?" And the little kid just picks up his lunch bag and says, "My mom put an apple in here, so I already had one, and you gave me three more. I have four apples." And the teacher's like, "Oh." Can you imagine that moment? I mean, how we don't see the whole picture. You're trying to get somebody to say something. You're trying to even train them or teach them as a parent. And if we don't have the whole picture, it comes out different in our minds, doesn't it? So today I would like to reflect on whether we view things as God would want us to. You know why, brethren? Because God's point of view is perfect. He's never made a mistake in anything he thought or said or has done. His perspective is right on in every single way. And you think at times we might have the flu, we're in pain, you know, we're laying there in bed, we might miss work, we might not have enough sick leave, so we might lose some money. And yet, how does God look at the same thing? He goes, "I'm your healer. I can heal you in an instant. And I want you to learn patience. I want you to have a little more faith. I want to check your attitude. Maybe I'll give you a little extra time off of work so you can think about how you can grow and overcome." And yet we don't always look at it from that angle, do we? And yet God's saying there's things that we can learn from every circumstance. The word perspective can mean our mental view of something. So when we think about man's perspective, it's the way we view things. But then we have to stop and think, are we viewing things accurately? Some of the synonyms for perspective are outlook, view, angle, perception, or even viewpoint. And so we've all used those words, like, you know, here's my view on that. And yet, what if my view isn't correct? So we have to consider that. Brethren, we can all look at the same thing, and yet we can have a different point of view. You know, if I held up a picture, and for all of you to pick out the most important thing in that picture, and had all these different scenes on it, we might all come up with different things, because we, based on, you know, our background, based on our interests, we might focus on it in a different way because we perceive it differently than others would. And so a second definition of the word perspective is the capacity to view things in their true relations or their relative importance. So we should be developing the ability to understand what is important and what is not. And that's what God has done. He has everything lined up perfectly of what's the most important. And only God, once again, has that perfect perspective. So let's start today by looking at man's perspective. You know, in a little bit later, we'll look at God's. So in talking to my dad again this week, he had a perspective about World War II. And as we were talking about things in his past life, he mentioned about how as a teenager, he really wanted to be a soldier. He wanted to carry a gun. He wanted to fight for his nation. And he was so bummed out that he couldn't fight in World War II, whereas his older brother had gone off to fight in that war. And yet then he said, so many years later, a couple of years, decades later, he had a totally different perspective. He was glad he didn't have to go because he could have lost his life, or that he didn't have a missing limb, or he didn't have all those bad memories in his head. He just said, it was okay that I didn't go. But he said, as a young boy, he said, I wanted to go so much. And so age can affect our perspective. Our experience can do the same. And there's other factors as well, depending on your upbringing. You know, if you were brought up a certain way, you're going to look at situations differently than I would. What about our education? What about our preferences? What about our attitudes? All these things affect how we view things. And God is asking us as mankind to view things more and more like he does. And so we have to work on all these factors so we can improve. Let's go to the book of Numbers chapter 16. As we look at a few stories here that really bring out some perspectives of people, and in this case, we'll look at their wrong perspective. They viewed things in a skewed way that really got them off course. Numbers 16, we'll begin in verse 1. And we know that God had placed Moses as his physical leader over the children of Israel, and that the Levites were chosen to serve in various positions, such as at the tabernacle. It was a great blessing. But let's notice here a little bit in this story, starting in Numbers 16, verse 1. It says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. So he basically kind of riled them up and started a rebellion here. Verse 3, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, so notice their perspective here. So we're talking about perspective today. Look at how they were looking at things. You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy. So he's saying, you're not just holy. We're all holy. You know, you're doing too much. We want some of that. You could read into this. For all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? So you can see how we can all get worked up. Haven't we all viewed something and thought, oh, that person's doing that wrong? And so this is what Korah's doing. So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause him to come near to him. So, brethren, when you think about this, you know, I might mention, if we go back to verse 1, it says, Korah the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. Moses was a Levite, and his brother Aaron was a Levite. So these, you know, Korah was a Levite. In fact, they had the same grandfather. And Moses's and Aaron's dad was a brother to Korah's dad. So Korah, and we could go back and look at that in Exodus and prove that. But they were cousins. And here, Levite has a, or no, I shouldn't say Levite, but Korah has a tremendous position of as a Levite to serve. And yet he's saying, now Moses and Aaron, you know, he wanted some of their jobs. And so we can look at things improperly. Let's skip down to verse 8. And it says, then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them? Verse 10, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi with you. And are you seeking the priesthood also? I'll read one more verse there. Verse 11, therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? So the difference was all these individuals were Levites, but God had spoken. And if we look through the various scriptures, we see that Aaron was selected of the tribe of Levi. It would be his line of descendants that would become the priesthood. And so some of these individuals are thinking, well, I want to do some of those duties. You know, I'm not content with what I'm doing. So they were looking at things properly. And as it says here, they were going against God basically by doing that. If we look at verse 19, and Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he's stirring up a rebellion because of how he is viewing things. And I just, that should remind each of us that are we careful when we talk about people, when we do things, that we're not looking at it in a wrong way. Skipping over to verse 31, kind of to see how this all turns out. We know that Moses says, come back again tomorrow and God will decide. And look at God's decision. I mean, we're aware of the situation. Verse 31, now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Just like that. You know, God shows here, it was too late for Korah, but he shows, Korah, you were thinking wrong. You were speaking against me. You're speaking against Moses, my servant. Verse 34, then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. Now notice what happens next. So Korah and that group get swallowed alive and die in that way. But verse 35, and a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. I mean, if you were standing there witnessing that day, can you imagine? I mean, your perception. Here the ground opens up and these people disappear and then fire comes out from heaven. And 250, that's not a small amount of men. Think about all their wives, their children, their relatives. Many people would be affected by these men. If we look at verse 40, it says, "That was to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord." And so God did that so they wouldn't become like Korah, because they forgot that that was an ordained position by God to be a part of the priesthood. All these men were Levites, but they didn't have the ability to do outside of that unless they were the line of Aaron. And so, brethren, these individuals didn't look at things properly. You know, 250 leaders, they had the wrong perspective too. They looked at things and started saying, "Oh, Korah's way sounds good, we'll go that way." But look at how it ended up for them. They lost their life. Notice verse 41. "And on the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, 'You have killed the people of the Lord.'" So they've witnessed all this, and once again, their perspective is off. You know, they're talking to Moses, but it was God who opened the ground, not Moses. It was God who brought fire down from heaven. And now they're blaming Moses again. "You've killed God's people." It's like, so brethren, I want us to apply this to ourselves. How easy it is for us to look at a situation and not have a correct rendering of what's actually going on. And God wants us to see that from these stories, because it's hard to change our viewpoint. You know, all those things happened. You know, Korah swallowed up 250 men of renown or killed. And then if we read more of the story, we'd see that a plague started in the camp and Aaron had to go out and stand between the living and the dead. And 14,700 Israelites died because of their attitude. Their perception was wrong, and they were on a wrong outlook there. So what God is telling us, that we need to put on the mind of Christ. We need to see his perspective in things. And when we don't, look at what happens. So what do we have our hearts set on that's not in line with God? You know, maybe we can think we're right. I'm sure these individuals thought they were right, and yet they were dead wrong. And we have to stop and think about that. Let's look at another story. Let's go back to the book of Luke here in the New Testament, Luke chapter 10. And verse 30. Just showing a few examples to help us to consider that there are ideas and thoughts that we have that aren't always correct. And we have to not be so quick to say, "My way's right, and I'm going to do it this way." That we need to go to God more. We need to ask for his help. Luke 10 and verse 30. Here we have a lawyer who asked Jesus, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" A valid question. And Jesus told him to live by the laws of God. You know, in other words, to love God and love your neighbor. And he says, "Well, who is my neighbor?" So notice what Jesus says to him here, starting in verse 30 of Luke 10. "Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side.'" So we were just talking about the priesthood in the previous story, and yet here's someone that's to serve the people. You know, that position is given by God, but he didn't want anything to do with this for whatever reason. Verse 32, "Likewise a Levite." So we were just talking about the Levites as well. "When he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side." You know, I don't know what was going through their mind, but it's probably, "I don't have enough time. I don't want to get involved with that." Whatever it was. "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaging his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' Then Christ says, 'Which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?'" But I bring up this story just to look at these three individuals, a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan, and to consider how easy it is to look at things differently. And God is showing us that we can look at various situations and handle them poorly sometimes. We've all done that. You know, how we treat family or how we respect a neighbor, how we, you know, how we say things. We can look at these things. And so we sometimes even avoid the opportunity to serve. The priest and Levi did that. They could have gone and served prior to the Samaritan, but they chose not to, all because of how they viewed it. And when we notice others mess up, you know, it's easy to judge them. You know, we perceive like, oh, that's bad. But what happens when we mess up? Do we stop to perceive that we need to change that and do better and to work on our weaknesses? Brethren, we need to let God's word open our eyes to see his way, his truth, his laws, to see more of his mercy, his love, his compassion. And we could go on and on. The qualities of God are awesome. And he's asking us to see more and more like he does. And he looks at the heart. And we don't have the ability to look as deeply into the heart as he does. But God is asking us to grow in that. And we could read many more examples here about Achan, who stole, and God took his life. Or Ananias and Sapphira, who lied, and God took their lives. Or Nabal, his hard heart, how he wouldn't help out David and his men, and he died. But are we willing to apply these stories and lessons to ourselves? And so that we can learn, and we can change our perspective on what's actually happening, so that we are ready for the kingdom. Because God is one day bringing us into his family to have his mind and to look at things the way he does. And if we're not working on that, if our perspective is very negative or more judgmental or critical, that's not what's going to be brought into the kingdom. So that's just a little bit on man's perspective. But let's spend the remaining time looking at God's perspective. You know, how he views things, because we know it's perfect. You know, the goals for mankind from God is to include that we're to live a different way of life. We're all physical, we're all human, we make a lot of mistakes. But God therefore tells us, he says, here's what's good, and here's what's evil, and you choose. But he allows us to perceive through his words the way we should walk and the way we shouldn't walk. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah as we look a little more here of how God perceives things. Isaiah 55 and verse 9. I think we can all agree that God's viewpoint is the one that counts, because his perspective is always right on target. Isaiah 55, and we'll read a few verses here starting in verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so you just stop and think about that. You know, we're standing here on this earth, you just look up and you even go one story up and it starts getting high, because if we fall that distance, we die, you know, very likely. So look at how high the heavens are. Then God says, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So right there, we see a dramatic difference between man and God, and we're trying to achieve to think more like God. But this is where God tells us where we are at before we have his help. Verse 10, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So God wants us to look at this analogy, that his rain has a purpose and he fulfills it. And he ties that in with his words. Verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So just as that rain is not wasted when it drops on the ground and waters and fills the lakes and allows the trees to grow, God says, my word should go out there and produce in the same way. And that's what God is asking us to do. And so we should ask, how does God view us? Because as children, he's calling us to see and then to understand his perspective. And that takes time. That's why we have these words in front of us that we can read. This is the mind of God, the words of God, and he's showing us his perspective on how to live. How does God view us when we're struggling with sin? Well, he's saying, you distance yourselves. You know, we could say, well, God walked away from me. No, God is, he's there and he changes not. Isaiah, if we went a few chapters ahead here in Isaiah 59, it tells us that when we sin, we distance ourselves from God. We literally step away from him. And then at times God says, draw near to me. See, we're the ones leaving or coming back and forth. And yet we go, oh, God left me. Come back to me. No, we need to go back to God. He's the one that's always the rock and in one place, so to speak. Let's go back to verse 6 here in the same chapter. It says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." So if we start to see and believe what God is saying here, that our perspective is skewed from the very beginning, and God is asking us to change that with his help. And so these words here begin to build a picture of what's important. This is what we should be doing. He's saying you need to turn from what naturally you want to do and to follow my ways. And it's important for us to consider that. We have so many thoughts about different topics, and we know how fast we can get off course, so to speak. And yet it's a privilege to be called now, and we know that God gives us encouragement. He gives us strength. He gives us hope. And he cares for us. And as we look at those scriptures, it gives us a vision of how to go forward, how to grow, and how to mature so that we are ready for that picture that God is painting us for us. So let's look at a few of those scriptures and the beauty of what God perceives and how he wants us to live and grow and be in his kingdom. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. While you're turning there, I'll just mention a companion scripture to what we're going to read here in Peter is 1 Timothy 2, 4, which says, "God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So you think about that. All men to be saved. This is God's plan. This is what his perspective on mankind is, that he wants to offer us salvation. So let's notice what Peter says here, right in line with that. Verse 9 of 2 Peter 3, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." What beautiful statement that is. That God is not overlooking anyone. He doesn't have his favorites over here. It says he shows no partiality. So God is saying, I don't want anybody to die. He didn't want Korah to die or those 250 men. Those were their choices they made. But he wants all to come to repentance. So when we think about what we read in Isaiah, how we need to seek the Lord while he may be found, that's so important. Verse 14. Well, let me finish reading verses 10 and 11 because this ties in with it. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So God paints a little bit of his picture for us to say, this is where it's all headed in the end, after he's fulfilled his plan to this part. And he goes, what are you going to do knowing this? You know, have you added that into your picture of life, knowing where it's headed? And he wants us to think about that. If we skip down to verse 14, he says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless." Once again, referring back to his laws, putting away sin, being cleansed through the blood of Christ. Verse 15, "And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to wisdom given to him, has written to you." See, it's all about salvation. That's God's plan for all of us, not just in this room, but for all of mankind. But we have the opportunity now to get ready. And you think about the time when God will give everyone their opportunity, whether during the millennium or during the white throne judgment, when everyone's resurrected, to have their chance for eternal life. This is what God has presented to us. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. And we can think about how this scripture applies to us. Because God chose to reveal things to us right now, you know, in this physical life, at this point of our age and where we're at in life, he wants us to understand some things that really aren't available to everyone at this point. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. Paul says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory." So, if it's a mystery, we know the majority of the people out there, and including ourselves, we wouldn't understand it until God opens our mind to it, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man." So this refers to everyone, brethren, including ourselves, that until God calls us, we cannot begin to see these things. So it hasn't entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And we grasp a little more of that. Our perception becomes a little clearer as we study the words and see what God has written out. Verse 10, "But God has revealed them," so these spiritual things that man cannot see, he's revealed them to us through his Spirit. Do we see how important God's Spirit is? For us to stop and think about how important it is, as we read in verse 9, that we need to be prepared. We need that word in verse 9, the things that God has prepared for us, it says, that means to make ready. God is getting all this ready behind the scenes, whether we visualize that or not. We're like in our own little world, and we don't always see how much God the Father is doing around the world and throughout time, of preparing for his plan. And they will fulfill it. But apart from God, we're told here that we cannot grasp as mankind what he really is doing until he flips that switch, until he opens our minds to that. So we have to remember that and thank God for that. And so this is all revealed through God's Spirit. That's why it's so important through baptism, repentance, laying on of hands, and receiving that Spirit. Until then, we don't fully grasp the mysteries that God wants us to see. And of course, even when we begin to understand, we don't understand all the depths. We don't have the full mind of God. There's things we won't grasp until we're changed into spiritual sons and daughters and spirit beings in his kingdom. But there is a growth process that we have to show a desire for that, for God to give it to us. And so the deep things of God, it says, will be revealed through his Spirit. Things that man can't even comprehend. That's why God is giving us a little glimpse of what he's preparing for us. And we have to consider that. In verse 16, it says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Brethren, that's been offered to us. We have to be careful not to deny that. God is saying, I want you to have a better perspective of what I'm doing, not only for you, but for all of mankind, and the love I have, and how I'm working this out day by day. And so the more we put on the mind of Christ, the more we see as God sees. And that is what he's inviting us to do. He's really saying, come into my realm, let me open your eyes, let me pour out my Spirit, so you can see and even fight harder for this calling that we've been offered. I'll just refer to John 5:17. There Christ says this, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." So as a family, they've got a job to do, a job they gave themselves, and we're a part of that. That, you know, all the creation they made, and the mankind, and calling, and judging, they're working it out step by step. And it's a beautiful thing that's happening. And so we have the opportunity one day to even help with others that will be called in the future. That's a part of what God is preparing us for. We'll go back to the book of Psalms here and look a little bit of what's written there. Psalm 145 and verse 3. Psalm 145, verse 3. So, brethren, the more we dwell on the kingdom of God, the more we begin to think like our creator, our maker, our healer, our sustainer, all the titles that God holds, that he's saying, I'm inviting you to think more like that. I want you to see what he sees. And that's why we're told to seek first the kingdom of God, to seek first his righteousness, because that's how God thinks. Psalm 145, verse 3. This is a psalm of David, and he says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of your might, of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. Brethren, think about this. As David is singing this or praying this, this is what we should be doing. God, he took on the mind of God and to think about his greatness and his goodness and his plan. And so this is written down for us to be reminded we need to do the same. Continuing in verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. So do we do that? Because that's why God tells us to seek that first and to believe that there is a coming kingdom. It'll be so different than this world we live in now. So many things are happening in the world. We don't see it all, and I'm glad we don't. But can you imagine what God sees on a daily basis with all the corruption and all the crime and all the pollution? And you could just go through all these terms. God sees all that. But here's what he wants us to focus on. To speak of the glory of his kingdom. Verse 12, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Brethren, this is what God's perspective is. This is what his focus is. This is what he's working towards every day since they planned it out. And God is inviting us to think about his greatness. It is beyond our understanding, but we have the opportunity to be in the kingdom and to share that with others. It's so beautiful what God is doing. Verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. So that's the way we need to worship God. And it says, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. And if we think about what saving is to God, it's salvation. He's going to save us from the death penalty that we all owe. And therefore, God wants us to perceive this in our thoughts and in our actions. The Lord preserves all who love them, him, but all the wicked he will destroy. That's why it's critical that we look at God's laws and we start to follow them better than we have before. And we do it with God's help and God's strength. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 we'll look at next. So whether it's the Old Testament or the New, whether it's the prophets or the apostles, God gives us this uniform message of how much we need to look to him, trust him, and follow him. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Paul writes this, you know, a couple thousand years ago, but it applies to us today and to all of mankind. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And then it says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. I mean, we should read that a couple times, but you just think about what he's saying there and how this privilege to be chosen by God, and that he's prepared this from way back in time, and that he wants to predestine or predetermine that we would be adopted into his family. You know, we don't deserve to be children of God, but he wants to bring us into his family and adopt us in a special way. And so there's so much to that. And so God in Jesus Christ determined beforehand. That word predestined means to determine ahead of time. He knows who to make his first fruits. He knows, you know, when to allow us to die. He knows when to raise people up. God has all this work he's doing. And so we've been handpicked. And we shouldn't take that lightly. You know, if we just said, hey, there's roughly 8 billion people on earth, think about how few really know of God's plan and how few are practicing it, living by the laws of God, and we're even striving to improve in that on a day-by-day basis. And so our Father took the time to call us, to pick us, to choose us, to draw us near to him. And just like our physical fathers, even if you had a really bright dad and a really strong dad and and all those things, our physical father, even a great one, is nothing compared to our spiritual father, who has perfect abilities and qualities in every way. And we need to consider that that's the family we'll be in forever and ever. That's what God is inviting us to. In verse 6, it says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us all in wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself." So there's a lot of words in there, and we can not always stop to think about it, but one is that he's redeemed us. It means to buy out of the slave market. You know, those slaves could do that their whole life, just work and work and never really buy their freedom. But God says, we're slaves of sin, and we all deserve to die, but he's saying, I'm willing to pay that penalty through my son to buy you out of that market, to allow you to be my adopted sons. And so he had to give his son's life to do that. And here it says he revealed the mystery of his will. So that was something that wasn't previously revealed to the majority of people. Now, if we look at it, this word will is used in verse 5 and verse 9 and 11. And I just want us to think about that word. That word will in the Greek is thelema, and it means a determination, a choice, specifically purpose, decree, or desire. So God's will is not just his intention. This word gives the indication that it's his heart's desire. That's what God's will is. It's like something we'd want to do with all of our might and all of our heart. That's what God's will is all about. He says, this is my desire to bring all of you into my family, to work all this out day by day, year by year, millennia by millennia. And that is what he's doing. And so what is his heart's desire? That all of mankind will be his sons and daughters forevermore. To bring them into his family, to have them a part of the kingdom. This is God's perspective on our lives. And we don't always see that. We get so busy in life, you know, thinking about, oh, what about this and what about that? And, you know, like a couple of weeks ago, my lawn had some fungus in it. I go, oh, no. But we can get so focused on little things. And it doesn't mean we don't stop and think about them and take care of them. But my point is it's easy for man to overwork that and think about it so much that we forget about the kingdom and about God's perception of life and what's going on. And we really need to step back at times and do that. So that is God's perspective, to have you as his child forevermore in a beautiful realm, no sin, no death, and you can think about all those things. And yet at one time only two beings existed, and yet they decided to share their existence, to share it with us. And so they created all things that we see, even things we don't see, such as the angels. But it's all a part of his plan to bring children into his family and to give them an inheritance that we don't deserve. That is his heart's desire. How beautiful is that? Let's go to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Just getting a little more perspective on how God views things and how we need to remember that, because it can affect how we live our lives. Malachi 3 verse 16. It says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another." So you have to think about, who are we speaking to? You know, as members of the body of Christ, we speak to one another. We can talk to our neighbors, but I don't think it's talking about just someone we talk to in the world. It's more about those who fear God, talking, growing in unity and harmony, and talking about this future that God wants us to have. And it says, "And the Lord listened and heard them." So he's willing to listen to us. "So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name." And we know that word fear, it doesn't mean just, in a sense, shaking in your boots and not being able to do anything. It means a deep respect for an awesome God who has all power. And God wants us to apply that fearful respect in a way that it leads us to obey him and honor him in the way that he determines. Verse 17. Here's what God says, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." Do we realize that just as we would look at some precious jewels, that God says, that's how I'm viewing you. You know, we're nothing now, but he says that I'm already picturing you how I want you to be, and we have to work towards that. And I was thinking about that. I looked up on the British crown jewels and looking at a couple of articles. They are valued between $3 to $5 billion for the crown, the scepter, and some other pieces there. But even the one large diamond in the scepter is estimated to be worth $400 million. And so you look at that. Those are physical jewels. And yet God says, no, those jewels are nothing. I mean, God has all wealth, all power. And he wants us, just like we might look at those crown jewels and go, wow, that's beautiful. Those are expensive. That's amazing. But God's the one who created those. And he says, now I want you to get the picture that you are going to be jewels, like precious, that you can be in my family. That's how I'm going to treat you. That's what I'm preparing for you. And so we will be treasured by God. We will be priceless by God. You know, he says, that's what I'm working you towards. And so we need to get that mental picture that even though God knows we stumble and fall, he says, I'm willing to give my son's life to pay for all your sins so you can be cleaned up and you can be as precious to me as those crown jewels. That's really something that's quite amazing. Even though we know that, we need to think about that more and talk about it. Let's finish up here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Because we could cover so many scriptures that show God's desire, his heart's desire, as we said, his will for all of us. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, this is a very familiar scripture, but it's good to read and to think about the names that God gives us. We don't deserve these names, but this is what he's preparing us to become. And while you're turning there, let me just share, you know, about a month ago, we had this caterpillar that was on one of our bushes, and it crawled up the side of the house and went right into our window, and it started going into a chrysalis. It hung there and went into a chrysalis right in our window, where from the inside we could look right out the window, and there it was. We could watch the stages. And so it was amazing. That big old caterpillar, you know, a couple inches long, in one day, because I was mowing the lawn, I saw it crawl up, and by the next day it already turned into chrysalis, and we were like surprised of how quickly the process went. But then we watched that for, I don't remember if it was a week or two, and it changed color. It was this like emerald green, and then it changed darker. And then we took a walk one morning. When we came back, the butterfly had broken out and was already there, but we watched it because, you know, its wings had to expand because they were all folded up, and it was pumping from its body the liquids back into the wings. But I just think about that process, that just like if we're all caterpillars, that God's making us into butterflies. He says, I've got a different purpose for you. I want you to go through this transformation so that you can one day be my jewel, so you can be my children, and you can live forever and be a part of my realm. And I just think how beautiful that is, and yet are we allowing God to help us go through that transformation? Because if we don't, we won't make it on our own. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation. I mean, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I'll read a few more verses. Who once were not a people. Boy, isn't that true? Brethren, we're nobody. Until God calls us and opens our minds and starts to reveal our purpose, we just kind of stumble around in life like blind people. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Verse 13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God. So we talked about that word will. This is God's heart's desire that we would be growing and developing so that we're going to fulfill those titles that he we mentioned there in verse 9 about a holy nation and a special people. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So if we think about a few of those words back in verse 9, chosen means selected, means marked for special favor. That's how God has his eyes on us. If we think about the word generation, I looked up that word, and in the Greek it even was tied with the word kin, you know, like next of kin, or like offspring. And so God says, I'm already counting you as family, this chosen generation. You're my future offspring, and I want you to be a part of my spiritual family. And of course, the word holy there means set apart for our service to God. And we know how important that is, because if we consider what it says in Romans 8 and verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So we have to have that power given by God in us working to, in a sense, change from the caterpillar into the butterfly. This transformation takes God's help and his direction. And then it says a special people. So we've been claimed by God for his own purpose. This is all about God, really. The glory goes back to God, that he's doing all this to bring a family in and to have his way expanded, in a sense, throughout the universe, with more children that mimic his way of life, his love, his glory. So, brethren, only God can open our eyes. Only he can bring us out of darkness. Think about our past lives or even today. We all know we're still walking in some darkness. You know, we're striving to be children of light, but that takes more time. And so God, the Father, and Jesus Christ want to share eternity with us. And you think about the beauty of that. This is their perspective on this earth and all of mankind on it. This is how they see it day after day. And it's a tremendous calling that we've been given because we are God's special treasure. That's how they look at us. Even when we sin, they're wanting us, begging us in a sense, like, go repent. Go allow the blood of my son to cover it so you can be cleaned up and walk anew, you know, growing and developing even more. So let's be careful how we view the people around us, you know, not to judge them, not to criticize, not to, you know, even if somebody comes into our midst, not to kind of analyze them and think like, well, they shouldn't be here. They're not ready for this. No, brethren, we have to show love because we can't see the heart like God does. And like that math teacher, we have to realize that we can be blinded to something that we think we know and we're so sure of, and yet a little student, a little child of 6 years of age can put us to shame when they go, well, you didn't look at it the way I'm seeing it. And so that's what God is wanting us to do. So we need to examine our habits, our attitudes, our weaknesses, so that we can continue to perceive what God sees, so we can see his perspective. And the Bible, as we've just read a few scriptures today, it reveals God's will. So think about that as we go through this coming week, that God's heart's desire is for all of us to join his family. So let's continue to expand our perception by reading the words of God so we understand his mind and that we continue to put on the mind of Christ.